So August the 16th, wow, summer is almost gone. 2026, we went through announcements, prayer requests, and I have the tape on, so we're ready to go. So we're going to review just a little bit, and bear with me, and I know you guys have kind of went through this a little bit already with me, but you know, the cost of learning is repetition. So in my class, you probably get a lot of it. And so number one, I try to review, and then probably sometimes I'm forgetful and I review what I've already reviewed. So I know you guys are just bearing with me most of the time. So let's go through this handout a little bit. We'll get caught up and we'll keep going on chapter 3. So right off the bat on our handout, there are how many messengers in the book of Malachi?
Four.
Okay. All right. So who are those messengers? Give me the first one that's mentioned in the book of Malachi.
Malachi.
Okay. Because his name means messenger. Okay. So that goes in your first blank. And so who's the second messenger?
The righteous prophets.
The righteous prophets. All right. So, yeah, Larry, you've been paying attention. So, I need to see what's going on here. Okay. So the righteous prophets are the second one. And who has the third one?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Wow. Okay. So last minute word from our pastor. I needed to check that. Usually I try to turn my phone off, but I've learned I keep getting texts and emails from people, and it's usually Brian. So, if it's not 2 in the morning, it's probably 9:30 during Sunday school class. But I'm trying not to be irrelevant by, you know, looking at my. So just bear with me if I look at my phone. So John the Baptist, and so how do we know? I mean, that's all. If you can't get John the Baptist in for this, you're not reading your Bible because it's all over the place. So. Turn over to Matthew 3, 1 through 3. And so I know I think I've talked about this before, but I've got everything written down. So in case your notes are not as good or just about like mine, you'll have something that you can actually write down. And Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 3 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Okay? So again, we see that there. We see that in 11, 7 through 10. In fact, let's go there. Matthew chapter 11, 7 through 10. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. So I'll just stop there. So there's a reference, and we have several other references, and I think I'll skip over those, but they're listed there for you to go back and look at. So we know that this priest back in Malachi, or this messenger, in chapter 3, verse 1, let me just read that. Behold, I will send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he shall prepare the way before me, which we just read in the New Testament. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's kind of bring this right up to our next messenger. And who is that?
Christ.
So in this one chapter back in Malachi, Old Testament, we have John the Baptist and we have Christ there. So Christ is the next messenger. And Christ is called the messenger of the covenant. Okay. So when Christ comes, he's going to institute a new covenant with the people. Does that take place during the first coming? No. He doesn't. That will not take place until the second coming, when he puts things in place and he institutes a new covenant. And you say, okay, Bob, how do you prove that? Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah 55 and verse 3. Isaiah 55:3 says this. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So that's one location where you see this covenant is going to be an everlasting covenant. And so you'd have to do a little more homework there, but that's what this passage is talking about. But not only that, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Is that the passage I'm supposed to read? But let's back up to verse 33. I think I have that not listed here. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, what are those days a reference to?
Tribulation.
Tribulation. So again, pay attention to those words. And so you need to probably correct your handout there. It's not only 34, but it's also 33. So let me read 33 again. But this shall be the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, God has wanted that all along through the Old Testament. And yet we're seeing here in the book of Malachi that we're dealing with some unrighteous priests. And it's the same thing going on with Jesus, same thing going on today. We see the same thing, and it's not going to get fixed until Christ comes back, puts things straight and makes a new covenant and works things out with the priest at the time. Okay? And so there's a mention of the covenant, but also go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament that talks about God is getting everything back to the nation of Israel. And we're going to start in 722. And we're going to stay on this for a little bit, so bear with me today. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22 says this, and we're going to run this all the way to 813. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, New Testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. For such an high priest, Christ, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, and he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. So we're talking about Jesus is becoming a high priest. He has become the high priest, and he's going to initiate a new covenant. But hang with me. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that the man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Okay, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Again, we see those days. After the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that, he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So again, here we are in Malachi, and we're seeing that Christ is called specifically in Malachi, that he is going to be the messenger of a new covenant. Okay. So turn down to chapter 13 and 20 of Hebrews, and I'll stop on this particular passage here.
Yeah.
Hebrews 13, 20. It should be in your notes. It says, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Okay. I'm thinking mine didn't match, so thank you for that. So, 20. That's a good verse too, though. Verse 20 says, now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So this last covenant that he's going to make is going to be called the everlasting covenant. So we could probably we could just take a few weeks and go through covenants in here, which I don't think I've done, but I won't do that. But the last covenant he makes is going to be an everlasting covenant. Now that is specifically with the nation of Israel. So that's what we're talking about back here in the book of Malachi. Okay. So again, the review is that Christ is going to be the messenger, but not only is he the messenger, he is going to be the messenger of a new covenant with the people of Israel. Okay? So, why have I spent so much time on these messengers, these priests? Okay? Because every one of these should be priest. Malachi, the righteous priest, John the Baptist, and then you have Christ. All of them are priests if you go back and study them out. And so are we. We are to be messengers also. And so we're seeing a group
that's righteous, but we're also seeing a group in the book of Malachi that are unrighteous priests, that are just having their own religion, doing their own thing, and pretending to be priests, but they're not. And yet, we see that also in the Gospels. In fact, that's exactly what's going on today. And it's not till when Christ comes back, sets things straight, that the people, the priests, will actually receive Christ. He'll put a new covenant up in, and then it'll go on from there. So we need to understand their role in serving God as being a messenger. So we need to, we are priests and we are also messengers. So that's why we prayed for people today when they go on a trip, when they go see their aunt. We need to say, hey, we need to get the gospel out. Why? Because we are a messenger of Christ. When we're not giving the gospel out to people, we're not being the messenger that God wants us to be. We're just about as bad as these unrighteous priests that are just going through the motions. So we need to pay attention to that. So if you want a role model, now I don't know, most of us are getting older, but a young person, you need a role model in the Bible, pick a prophet. Pick one of these prophets. Now the best one would be Christ. But if they would pick a prophet, because these prophets, when the prophets that we study, and there are some false prophets too, so you don't want to study, take those. But the prophets that we see in our Bible that we study most of the time, books are after, and we see over and over and over, those are people that we should be like, because they are a messenger of God. Okay? And so, 2 Timothy 2:15, Psalms 12:6 through 7, you know those verses. They go right along with my next section here. It says, pay attention to study the words of the Bible. Okay, so we need to study it. And Psalms 12, 6 and 7 say it, the words. The words are pure words. God's going to keep them. We need to pay attention to the words of the Bible, how they are spelled, and how they use capital and small letters, and how the Scripture uses different words to describe a different variance of the subject. So last week we talked about the words, or the word Lord, how it was spelled. L, capital L, O, R, D, small letters. Then we saw one that was Lord, L, capital O, R, D, all caps. And then we talked about one that was a large L and a small capital O, R, D. So we talked about them last week. You guys remember that? Okay. And so each one of them kind of gives us a different aspect of God. A different characteristic of God. Or a different, I don't think I can say it any better than that. A different character, a different trait. And so basically there are three main names of God in the Bible. One is Adonai. The next one is Jehovah. The following is Elohim. So the King James game has, instead of putting those out a lot of times, they will put the name Lord in those cases. But they've also spelled Lord in different ways so we can kind of understand which one of those words of God the Old Testament was using. Hopefully that didn't confuse you. Because otherwise we would have all these names of God all over the Bible. So they kind of narrowed it down to those three. And I've even seen that the word God in our Bible is G-O-D. But I've read that somewhere you can find G, capital O, capital D. But I went through my Bible and I couldn't find it. So I do know that when you see the Lord with all caps, it's Jehovah. It's usually referring to Jehovah. So, there's a lot. We could spend years studying that out. But just for your own notes, go back and study it out, because I'm sure I'm not hitting it the way it should be. But pay attention to how the words are spelled, the capitals, the small letters. And again, a lot of those are referring to, you got the Lord of hosts, you've got all those things, a different characteristic of God. Is in that, in those spelling and the way it's done. So also pay attention to the punctuation of the scriptures, as they will help us to understand the. Okay, so I want to ask you some questions. So what does the punctuation help us to understand?
Context.
Awesome. What else? And there's no really right or wrong reason. There's several things that these would fit. Okay, so we went through dispensations not too long ago in here, right? Will they help us figure out what dispensation we're in? So yes, that's your next one. What else will they help us figure out? Kind of goes along with dispensation.
Time frame.
Okay. Because that's one, I've had a hard time going through Malachi 3, separating everything out. And one of the reasons is, number one, I'm just not that bright. The other one, it takes me a long time. The other one is we're going from a historical context to a prophetical context. And I think I just, no, I don't have that in your notes. But we're starting out in Malachi, and he's talking about, you know, he's going to send John the Baptist. Well, that's prophetical. Then he's talking about Christ is coming. That's prophetical. And then a little later on, he bounces back to the unrighteous priest that's in Malachi's time. So we've got one chapter there. We're talking historical, prophetical, and yet we can pull inspirational out of it. But the point is, you see them in that same chapter, and you need to pay attention to the punctuation. That colon is a big deal in the Bible, okay? And so, remember, all Scripture has three applications. Without knowing these three applications, you will only get a part of what God wants you to know or tell you in that passage. Now, that is huge. I don't know if I've ever said that, but when you're studying the Bible, reading the Bible, if you don't understand those three applications, and you're like, well, Bob, everybody knows. No, they don't. If you don't know those three applications to Scripture, you're only getting a part of what God wants you to have.
What are they?
So what are they?
Historical.
Historical? What else, guys?
Inspirational.
Inspirational? What's the last one?
Instructional.
No, because that would probably be inspirational.
I was told doctrinal.
But
that's what we learn is doctrine.
Okay, I'm going to give you Bob's three applications, and that's what goes in this class. Okay. So we'll just bring it down to its everybody can understand it. Historical, we all get, right? Inspirational is what? How it applies to us. There's one more application to Scripture. What is it?
Prophetical.
Okay. So that's the three applications. And I know there's names like doctrinal. I always get those messed up. So in my mind, I just switched it to historical, inspirational, and prophetical. Now you could say doctrinal on the prophetical, but let's just make it easy. History now, history to me, or basically inspiration to us, and prophetical in the future. Okay? So you need to know those. Okay? So all this is review. I gotta get rolling. So in Malachi chapter 2:17, the unrighteous priest asks, where is the God of judgment? In fact, let's go back and look at that. Because that just sets up chapter 3 of Malachi. Malachi 2, and I know I've said this probably in the last two or three weeks, 17, is huge here, it says. And the priests are saying this. You have wearied the Lord, or the Lord has, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? And when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and here's what I want you to get, and he delighteth in them, or, here's where they really come out and say, where is the God of judgment? These unrighteous priests are basically coming out and saying this major question: where's the God of judgment? Where's he at? Okay? So, in your handout, handout there, it says in Malachi chapter 2:17, the righteous priest asks, where's the God of judgment? Okay. So the scribes and the Pharisees in the Gospels are carrying on in the same fashion as these guys. In fact, we can go and look at it. They're playing the game. Okay? They're all playing the game. These guys in Malachi, a lot of the priests here are playing a game. They're playing their religious game. They're going through the motions and they're going, hey, where's God at? He's not going to judge. Why do we do all this thing? We're going to see this farther coming up in chapter 3 some more. And so this is a statement that I think is going to come back and bite them when they made this statement. Where's the God of judgment at? And I'll give you another statement that the Jews make in the New Testament. I'm going to skip through some of my references here. Go over to Matthew chapter 27 and 25. Matthew 27, 25. So I've got some other references here that tell you how the Jews are acting in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 23. But let's go ahead and go to 27. Matthew 27, 25. And you guys probably know the story here. Back up to verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now you guys have the context. You know where we're at. You know what story we're talking about. We're right before Christ's crucifixion. And Pilate's trying to release him, and the people won't do it. And yet, it's the priests, the unrighteous priests, that are pushing for his death here. This is their answer to Pilate, verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, now I know the people say it, but they're being egged on by the priest, his blood be on us and our children. Not good. And yet this passage back in Malachi where they say, where is the God of judgment, fits right along with that statement. Because these guys here, the priests with Jesus, are basically saying the same thing. They're urging, you know, the people to ask for his death. And they go, well, let his blood be upon us and our children. Because they thought it was just it wasn't real to them. If they would have realized what was going on, they would have never made that statement. If these priests in Malachi would have realized and followed God then, they wouldn't have made that statement either. Because if they were following God, they would know that God is a God of judgment. When you come out and say, hey, God doesn't judge anybody, you better hold on to your seat of your pants because you're getting ready to get it. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 3 here coming up. So, let me just read chapter 3 a little bit, and I'm not even getting near as far as I want to go, but here we go. He goes, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, second coming, even the messenger of the covenant. Okay, that's fitting right in. It's going to be called the everlasting covenant. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So who's saying this in Malachi? The Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts?
Jesus.
Okay. Again, pay attention to those words and those phrases. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Oh, that but at the beginning there, don't miss that. But, anytime you see a but in the Bible, it's big. It's a big but.
That's a big deal.
Okay, now you're going to remember that, right? Okay? Well, there's a song about that, right?
Yeah.
I love big butts, I cannot lie, or something like that.
Yeah.
So, Again, I made that statement because when you see that there is a major contrast going on. Either good or bad. Okay? But, who may abide the day of His coming? When Christ comes and He sits down on the throne, He goes through the Mount of Olives, and then He comes to His throne. Who's going to be able to stand before Him? Nobody. Okay? But who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi. So who are the sons of Levi?
Priests.
The priests specifically. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That wasn't going on then. Okay, verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem, then, again, key word, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages. And the widow and the fatherless and the turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And verse 7 says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, Christ. But ye said, wherein shall we return? So I think I'll stop right there. And so Malachi chapter 3, we're starting to get into this. Christ is His second coming. It will be a day. It will be a coming of judgment. You know, even us, when we meet the Lord, what are we going to be going to? We're going to be going through the judgment seat of Christ, right? This is also going to be a judgment. Okay, now. Next page over. Okay. So let me just quickly go through this, and we'll probably rehash it again next week. It said He will be like a refiner's fire. There are some references that will give you some cross references to that. He will be like fuller soap. Jeremiah 2:22. And a fuller is what? I think I mentioned that last week. It's a washer of clothes. So if you call whoever washes the clothes at your house a fuller, then I guess they're biblical. Okay.
And I'm tired of being a fuller.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. I'll keep going. All right. I don't want to add any more to that. He shall purify the sons of Levi. He's going to clean them up. He's going to take those priests when He comes, the ones that are returning back to Him, and He's going to clean them up so they'll do the job that He wanted them to do. Okay? And they will sacrifice to the Lord in righteousness. And then under D it says He will judge the unrighteous. So we're getting an idea. We're getting basically what Christ is going to be doing when He comes back in the book of Malachi. And He's going to judge the unrighteous. And here's the list. And I want you to realize there are five in this list. Now, what is number five in the Bible? Not good. It's not a good number, is it? So, you're right. So, first on the list is sorcerers. Well, yeah, I think God should judge the sorcerers. You know? Then He's going to judge the adulterers. Then He's going to judge false swearers. And those that cheat the worker of wages. See, I thought I'd get back to you, Kim. You have a company that cheats you? It's been going on from Old Testament to New Testament to tribute all the way up. There's always those people that cheat the worker of their wages or cheat the widows, the fatherless, the stranger. And yet we know that the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests in Jesus' day and the Gospels were doing the same thing. That's one reason he had against them. And yet, they're still doing it today. The priests are. Now, society is doing it also. And here's the big one. Those that do not fear the Lord. So if you have a person that's like, I don't believe in the Lord. I don't trust in the Lord. You give me the gospel and you say, this is the Bible. I says, well, that's your gospel. It's not mine. That's another statement almost like, you know, let his blood be upon us. Because I've seen and heard people say that. Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. Oh, back up. Because that's a statement. That's what we're kind of seeing here, that he's going to judge. And then it says, and I'm going to stop at this one. E, it says, the Lord does not change. He keeps his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's a couple of references. Let's look at them right quick and we'll call it a day. So the first one I have is in 2 Timothy 2:13. Let me get there, my goodness. Verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he, who's the he in that verse? Christ, Jesus. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So that is a good cross-reference to Titus 1:2. Just a couple pages over. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promise before the world began. So in the middle of Malachi chapter 3, there's this statement that says the Lord does not change. And it's a good thing, because if he would change or change his mind, nobody would be around. He'd probably just axe everybody and start over. But that's why the nation of Israel is still around, because God has given them the promises that he gave them. And he will not renege on those. He will not renege on the promises that he gave to Malachi through the Old Testament. And he will not go back on his promises to us. So I'm going to stop right there. So go ahead and read the rest of this handout. We'll kind of go through that again next week. And we're going to finish it in chapter... Hopefully we'll finish chapter 3 next week, because we're getting down to the end. And it'll be a neat study next week, too. So we'll go from there. Let's pray and we'll get out of here.
I had a message or a text from Kevin Thompson. He was just taking his mom, Dorothy, to the emergency room. He didn't say which or anything, but he said that as I
learned. Just right then. Okay. We'll pray for them.
She's in a nursing home.
She is in a nursing home, or has been, right? Okay, here in town, too, I think, right? Okay. So we'll pray for her and him. So Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Malachi, who most people just kind of throw away and throw to the side. And yet it's so rich in your truth and what's going to happen prophetically and what's actually happening today as well as in the day of Malachi. So Lord, I pray that we could learn from that, that we would not take any of the bad habits that these unrighteous priests have, but that we would be faithful in what you give us. So I pray for that. Pray for Kevin Thompson as he's taking his mother to the emergency room. I don't know the situation, but we just pray that you would guide them, protect his mom. Your will be done. And we just pray you give Kevin some peace and as he goes through this. And we just pray that you help them, his mother also. So we pray for that. We pray for a good rest of our day again, and as well as Brian as he brings us the main passage. And I pray that we would just be faithful and serve you in Christ's name. Amen.
I noticed this morning when you prayed you were thankful that